Certainly every first day of the week is a special day, and we all always ought to look forward to the first day of the week. But there are Lord's Days occasionally that are especially special, and this is one of them. A couple of months ago, our elders asked us as a congregation to look out from among our number to select additional men to serve as elders and deacons in this congregation. And under the guidance of our present elders, that process was carried through and completed, and we are ready today to appoint two of our men as elders and two as deacons. I want us, as we think about that, to consider some remarks that Paul made to the elders of the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. I'm going to take the time now to read Paul's farewell to these Ephesian elders, men whom he had surely come to love very dearly, having lived in Ephesus 3 years, longer than he had labored in any other one place. And as he was journeying back to Jerusalem and felt that he probably would never see these men again, he came close to where they lived and asked them to meet him at Miletus and said his farewell to them. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17 says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You know from the first day that I came to Asia what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. And I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" As I said, Paul had labored longer in Ephesus than any other one place that he had worked. And we cannot read these words of farewell and miss the poignancy of his last visit with these men, an occasion that surely must have been very bittersweet for Paul and for these elders as well. What would you have said if you had been in Paul's place and needed to say something to these men, not knowing if you would ever see them again? Well, what Paul did say, I think, gives all of us much to consider in regard to the Lord's work. Not only elders, but all of the rest of us. And not only elders who are already serving, but those who are just beginning that great work. I want us briefly this morning to think about four points that stand out in Paul's remarks here. And the first of them has to do with the importance of being careful. Paul urged these elders from Ephesus in verse 28 to take heed. Take heed, first of all, to yourselves, he said, and then take heed to all the flock. Take heed means be careful. It means to be cautious and deliberate in what one does. Paul gave similar advice to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, when he told Timothy to take heed to himself and to the doctrine or the word that he preached as a preacher. It is a serious thing to live as people who are accountable to God and will stand before God in the judgment day and answer for the way we've lived our lives. 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul said that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to answer for the deeds done in the body, whether good or evil. And so we frequently hear admonitions in the Scriptures for us all to be careful, and those words would have a special weight of meaning to those who are in positions of leadership as elders or in positions of special assigned service to brethren, as in the case of deacons. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 10 and verse 12 tells us that we all need to take heed if we think we stand, lest we fall. We live in a difficult world, an evil world, and it is necessary for us to watch out, not to be naive about what is going on in this world that would threaten our own faith, the faith of our families, and the faith of our fellow Christians. And all of us, and especially these four men whom we appoint to these works today, need to listen to the reminder that Paul sent to Archippus in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17 when he said, "Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." I had a very dear friend several years ago when I was passing through a difficult period in my own life and work as a gospel preacher, who simply sent me a note with nothing but these words on it from Colossians 4 and verse 17. "Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it." It is a sobering thing to accept responsibility. And whatever responsibilities may belong to any of us, in whatever relationships we find ourselves in life, we will answer for whether we have fulfilled those responsibilities. And Paul wanted these elders in Ephesus to understand that when he said to them, "Take heed, be careful." But also Paul says some important things here about the responsibility of being a shepherd. In verse 28, he mentioned the fact that these men were serving as shepherds of a flock which was not theirs, was God's. "Shepherd the flock," he said, "among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." To shepherd means to care for, as a shepherd would care for sheep, to lead them, provide nourishment for them, to see that they are protected from danger. And as shepherds, elders in local congregations do their work under the great chief shepherd, who is Jesus himself, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5. And that which they are to feed the flock is not physical food, but the spiritual nourishment of the truth of God. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15. After having rebuked the men in that day who should have been shepherding the people of Israel, the priests of that day, but they had failed to do that, and looking ahead to the days when the Messiah would come, the Christ, the Anointed One, God said, "I will give you then shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." The corrupt priests of Israel weren't doing that. This passage looked forward to a day when among God's spiritual people there would be those who would feed the flock, and they would feed them with knowledge and with understanding. That's an especially serious responsibility when an elder remembers that the flock is the Lord's, having been purchased with nothing less than the blood of his own son. It is a considerable understatement to say that the eldership is a stewardship, a trust given into the hands of a man for which he will answer in the end. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3, Peter, who himself was an elder, encouraged his fellow elders to serve not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. So the eldership is a trust, a work that belongs to the chief shepherd, given into the hands of these lesser shepherds, with the knowledge that they will one day account for whether they have fulfilled that ministry and whether they have been true to that trust and that stewardship that was given to them. Then in the third place, I want to suggest that Paul says some very sobering things here about the dangers that face the Lord's people, not only in the first century when Paul and these men lived, but no less so in our own day. Verse 29 of Acts 20, Paul said, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. When, as the Lord's people, we enjoy seasons of peace and relative security and stability in the Lord's work, as we have, I think, here at Broadmoor for quite some time, one of the dangers of that is that we may be lulled into a sense of false security and forget that the devil has plans to destroy this church. He has not forgotten about us. And if his efforts have not been those that we would think were very serious or life-threatening in recent years, we need not be naive about what he would like to do to us at the earliest opportunity. It'd be extremely foolish of us as the members of this congregation, and certainly naive on the part of our leaders, to believe that we don't need to be as careful as some other congregations might. Paul's advice to these elders in verse 31 was simply watch, which in our vernacular would be watch out. Be on the lookout for what the devil will try to do. Look ahead and see the dangers before they become critical emergencies, and take precautionary measures to minimize in every possible way the damage that the devil would like to do if he is able. The matter was so serious that Paul said when he himself had been in Ephesus during those 3 years, that he had not simply preached pious platitudes or tried to make the people feel good, but he said, I warned everyone night and day with tears. There is a war going on in this world between good and evil. It's a war that is primarily between God and his great adversary, the evil one, but we've been dragged into it. We have no choice but to take sides. And having declared our allegiance to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it is the business of all of us to be true soldiers of the faith, to recognize that we do have an adversary because we've sided with God and he has an adversary. And we dare not, in our peace and safety, believe that there is nothing to be careful about. We need to watch, and our leaders and our fellow servants need to watch as well. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul used some very sobering language in regard to what we are up against when he said in verse 12 of Ephesians 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Each of us needs to be more careful than we sometimes are to guard that which has been entrusted to us. We have the responsibility not only to believe the truth and to do it in our own lives, but to pass it on to others. Not only our children and our grandchildren, but to our friends and neighbors. And we all have a serious stewardship in guarding that which has been entrusted to us and in preserving the safety of the Lord's people in this dangerous age. Elders especially are to watch for the spiritual dangers to the flock and to be ready to deal with them in a forthright manner. In Titus chapter 1, Paul was giving his list of qualifications for elders in that context. He said in verse 9 that elders must be men who hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. And so good shepherds, like the chief shepherd himself, must be willing to risk their own lives, if necessary, to protect the sheep. In John chapter 10, Jesus distinguished himself as a good shepherd from mere hirelings who would see danger and run away to preserve their own lives. Jesus said that he would be willing to lay down his own life for his sheep. And those shepherds who serve under him must have that same disposition. So elders need to be realistic, wise, and vigilant men whose eyes are wide open to what is going on in the world around them. But the final point I want to make has to do with the joy of helping others. Paul said to these elders from Ephesus that he had tried to show them that we must support the weak. Do that which the weak need to survive, whether spiritually or physically. And elders must serve as examples to their brethren in many ways, and none any less important than in giving of themselves, in giving of their strength, that others who are less strong might be strengthened. In this context, Paul quoted the words of the Lord that we only know of here in Paul's statement. For the Lord had said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I knew a man years ago who was asked by his brethren to serve as an elder, and he declined because he said, I don't want to have to live a life like that. Well, when our Savior was asked to come into this world and do what he had to do, that others might profit, he might well have said, I wouldn't want a life like that. The Lord recognized that joy comes from giving, from being willing to spend and be spent. And those who would turn away from the serious responsibilities in life and from the difficulties simply because they want to have a more trouble-free life while they live in this world will miss out with that approach to life on all that joy was ever meant to be. Joy doesn't come from getting. It comes from giving. And Paul wanted these elders to understand that though they would be called upon to give and to give and to give, that there would be a blessedness that would come from that, not known by those who have a more selfish approach to life. And ultimately, that's the source from which the elders' joy flows, the blessedness of giving rather than getting, of serving rather than being served, of making a contribution. And I would say both with elders and especially in regard to deacons, who explicitly are servants of the congregation in a very specific way. that exemplifies what being a Christian is about. You model for the rest of us the fact that it is about spending and being spent. And the joy that comes from that will more than amply compensate and reward you for the giving that you will do. Jesus, of course, is the chief shepherd and overseer of our souls, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. The elders serve well when they follow the chief shepherd in their own lives. When elders faithfully shepherd the flock of God, which is among them, 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, they have this promise that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. I'm going to ask Mike and Norman and Jonathan and Jimmy to stand where you are for just a moment. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul instructed Titus as an evangelist to appoint or ordain elders. As an evangelist and as a spokesman of the voice of this congregation, it is my honor and my delight, my brethren, to appoint you today to the work that your brethren have invited you to participate in. Jonathan and Jimmy, there is no work that exemplifies the very spirit of Christianity any more than the work of a deacon, because it is the work of service. And in taking upon yourselves the role of specific assigned servants within this congregation, you will have the opportunity to come closer to being what all of the rest of us are supposed to be than in any other role among the Lord's people. And Mike and Norman, you accept today the highest calling that exists in the world. If the presidency of the United States were offered to you, that would be a step down in honor compared to the work that you take upon yourself today. And as we install you in these offices and your work begins today by the will of your brethren in this place, we want you to know how much we appreciate you. We are thankful that you are who you are and that we have you to lead us and to show us service. Your work today begins with our prayers and our blessings and our best wishes. May God bless you. You may be seated. Shall we pray together? Our great God, we are so very thankful that you have a people that we are able to be members of. We are so very thankful that you gave the blood of your own Son that you might have a redeemed people who are yours. We thank you, we praise you, and we pour out to you our amazement and our astonishment that you would allow us to be near you and to belong to you. We thank you so much for the gift of your love that made all of this possible. And as we, as a group of your people in this local place, assign these men with these responsibilities today, we thank you for who they are, for the example that they have been to us in the past, and for their willingness to serve. We look forward to their serving with us and helping us, along with the men who presently serve as our elders and our deacons. We welcome what these new men will bring to these works. Their new perspectives and their new abilities will strengthen us as your people in this place. We thank you for them. And we pray, O Lord, that you will help us to relate ourselves to these brothers in such a way that their work will be a joy and not a burden. Be with us all as we serve. Help us to understand that we each are in the body as you have deemed wise, with works to do in every case. Help us all that we might look at our service in this local congregation as unto you, and seize the opportunity of this new day in the history of this congregation to renew all of our efforts to be who you want us to be and to serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name, we offer our thanks. Amen. Well, it is a great day in the history of this congregation. We ought, and I'm sure that we all are, very thankful for the many things that we are blessed with at Broadmoor. You would go some of the places that I go and see some of the things that I do. You would understand that we have much here that we ought not to be taking for granted. This is a great day in the history of a great congregation, as near as I can see. I'm glad to be a part of you, and I look forward, as I know you do, to a renewal of our efforts as we now have some new shepherds and some new servants to press forward to the Lord's work at a higher level than we ever have been before. There is something about new occasions, new beginnings, that I think gives us all a chance to turn a fresh page and to look inside of ourselves and to see what higher levels of service we all ought to step up to. So may I say thank you for being who all of you are, and may we go forward from this day with a greater determination than we've ever had in the past, to learn and to grow and to be all that we can be in the Lord's work. May He bless us and our efforts to be His people and to do all that we do, not to our own glory, but to His. And the time will eventually come, and all of this work time will be over. It'll be time for the rest and the rejoicing of eternity. And that, may I say, will be even a greater day than this one is. We want, as we always do, to end this lesson by extending the Lord's invitation. It may be that there is somebody here this morning who would like to put on their Lord in baptism. Everything is ready for that to happen. We only await your decision to confess your faith, repent of your sins, and be baptized into Christ. If you're an unfaithful child of God and would seek the prayers of this congregation, then the invitation is for you as well. If there is any way at all in which we can help you to be what you know the Lord wants you to be, and we hope you'll come while we stand and sing the invitation song.
It won't be very long till this short life shall end. It won't be very long till Jesus shall appear.